Alrighty. Shabbat Shalom.
Shabbat Shalom.
And Shabbat Shalom to those who are watching with us today. Wow, what an exciting time to be alive. And not only to be alive, but to be a called child of Yahweh. It's just an amazing days that we're living in. And I have a really exciting message today called Cities of Refuge. Cities of Refuge. I've known for probably 35 years about that there's 12 tribes of Israel. There's not just one tribe of Judah, but there's 12 tribes of Israel. And when we look in the scriptures in the end time, it's very clear that not just our brother Judah, who is already back in the land of Israel, but all 12 tribes will be going back to Israel. I have my book called The Chosen People. If you never understood that many in the remnant congregation today are physical Israelites, and the ones who aren't are grafted in Israelites, please write to us and ask for that book. We'd be happy to send you a copy of it. Because it's important to understand when you're looking at the good news message and the things that are happening today. But I just want to start this message by showing a couple of the scriptures, showing that in the end time, definitely the other tribes of Israel will be coming back to the land. Jeremiah 30 in verse 1 says, "And the word that came to Jeremiah from Yahweh, saying, So speaks Yahweh, Elohim of Israel, saying, Write for yourself all the words that I have spoken to you in a book. For lo, the days come, says Yahweh, that I will turn the captivity of my people Israel and Judah, says Yahweh. And I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it. And these are the words that Yahweh spoke concerning Israel and concerning Judah." And like I said, if you go back in your Bible, it's very clear to see that after King Solomon was there, the kingdom was divided, and we had Jeroboam was the northern king of Israel with the 10 tribes, and Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, was in the southern kingdom of Judah and also with Benjamin and the Levites that were also there with them. So this is pretty basic if you're reading your Bible and you understand it. And that's why, like I said, as amazing thing as it is in the time we're living in now, that our brother Judah, after 2,520 years, has come back to the land of Israel. I've given hundreds of sermons on this subject all around the world. It's also, we don't want to forget the fact that as Ephraimites, as also Israelites, that our time is also coming. Jeremiah 31, starting in verse 1, we see this again. "And at that time," it's a Jewish idiom, meaning the times we're living in today, "says Yahweh, I will be the Elohim of all the families of Israel, and they will be my people," all 12 tribes. So says Yahweh, "Israel, the people, the survivors of the sword, have found grace in the wilderness. I will go to give rest to him. Yahweh has appeared to me from far away, saying, Yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. On account of this, with loving kindness, I have drawn you. Again, I will build you, and you shall build again, O Virgin of Israel. You will again put on your tambourines and go forth in the dance of those making merry. You shall yet plant vineyards on the mountains of Samaria. The planter shall plant and shall treat them as common. For there shall be a day when the watchmen on the hills of Ephraim shall call out, Arise and let us go up to Zion, to Yahweh our Elohim. For so says Yahweh, Sing with gladness for Jacob and shout among the heads of the nation. Cry out, give praise and say, O Yahweh, save your people, the remnant of Israel. Behold, I will bring them from the north country and gather them from the recesses of the earth, among them the blind and the lame and the pregnant one and the travailing one together. A great company shall return here. They shall come with weeping, and I will lead them with prayers. I will cause them to walk by the rivers of water in a right way, and they will not stumble in it, for I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. Hear the words, O Yahweh, O nations, and declare to the coastlands far away and say, He who scattered Israel will gather him and keep him as a shepherd the flock." So our ministry is based on these scriptures. Yahweh has brought us there. We are part of this end time restoration ministry. And every year, praise Yahweh, for the last 18 years, we've been blessed to host the feast in Jerusalem, particularly the Feast of Sukkot, where we get people from around 25 to 30 different nations coming there because they believe in these promises that are here. And yet, as a people, we haven't been brought back to Israel yet. As a people, we're still living in our diaspora. Drop down to verse 15. And this is why it says, so says Yahweh, a voice was heard in Ramah, wailing, bitter weeping. Rachel weeping for her sons. She refuses to be comforted for her sons, for they are not here. Right? Who is the son of Rachel? It is Yosef. Joseph. And who are the sons of Joseph? Manasseh and Ephraim. Ephraim is indicative of the northern tribes. All 10 tribes come under the banner of Ephraim. It's not that everybody is an Ephraimite, but there's the two kingdoms, the northern kingdom, which is the kingdom of Ephraim with the other 9 tribes, and then the southern kingdom of Judah. But here it is symbolically. Rachel is weeping for her children because they're not there. Right now, there's one tribe that's in the land. There could be remnants of other tribes that combined with the Jews going way back in diaspora and are there. But clearly, the northern tribes of Israel have not come back yet. And like they say, Rachel is weeping for her sons because they're not there, the sons of Joseph. So says Yahweh, hold back your voice from weeping and your eyes from tears, for there will be a reward for your work, says Yahweh, and they shall come again from the land of the enemy. And there is hope for you in the end time, says Yahweh, that your sons will come again in their own territory. And while these are so much promising scriptures, because like I said, we believe in all of Yahweh's promises. He made promises to Abraham more than 3,800 years ago. And even though those promises haven't all been fulfilled, we believe in those promises and we know that Yahweh will fulfill every promise that he made. But one of the reasons why these are so exciting promises is that Judah is already there. It's not like 1915 that we have to say, you know, where all the people were saying, the hundreds of scriptures in the Bible that talk about Israel coming back to the land, that, you know, they're all analogies, and whenever you see the name Israel, just, reverse it for the church. These things are crazy because now Judah is in the land, and Israel and the tribe of Judah are a nation again. So our time is coming. And I can tell you something. As somebody that Yahweh called to this ministry now more than 20 years ago, and it's been the most greatest honor of my life to be called to this ministry and to be there in Israel doing this, to host the feast, to have the people come. All the different things that we've been doing in the land of Israel for the last 21 years is all not only prophetic, but like I said, the greatest honor in my life. But to be honest with you, I would have thought that at least a remnant would have been in the land already. When Yahweh started doing these things, going back now with our ministry more than 20 years ago, it really seemed, you know, in the early 2000s, from like maybe 2003, 2004, up to 2007, 2008, that it was the time that things were starting. And then when Yahweh opened the doors through the government, you know, working with the government supporting this ministry and sending me as Yahweh's ambassador around the world, you know, to represent the nation of Israel. But here it is, time is continuing, and it's been 20 years, and Ephraim is not back in the land yet. And now, granted, we've had a presence there, our ministry is there, people come every year, we do the Bible schools, we have done many, many good things in 20 years, but in 20-something years now, Ephraim is not back in the land. And to be honest with you, there is nothing on the horizon right now that would make me think that the remnant coming back to that land is coming anytime shortly. And a matter of fact, if you listen to my sermons over the years, I have said it over and over and over again, that I do not believe that the remnant, the end time remnant, that number one, the majority of Ephraimites will not come back to the land until Yeshua returns. I've always said that. But even the remnant that will be there in the end time, I don't believe will really come there till after the big war that's coming. Because, and again, it's a whole sermon I can give on why, and I've given them before, on why Judah is going to be punished. Because they're not, like it says in the book of Isaiah, they're not enlarging their tent. They're not opening up for their brother to come. And a matter of fact, I've said this many times before also, if you look in the peace agreement, most of the land that Judah is going to give away to the Palestinians is our land. It's the land of Ephraim. It's not the land of Judah. But in reality, like I said, the one thing that we do see is it doesn't seem like the remnant's return, the Ephraimite return, is anytime soon. It might be in a couple of years. It could be in 5 years. Who knows? But there's nothing on the horizon that would make me think it's going to be this year or in the next few months. So now, with that in mind, and where Yahweh's moving the congregation, and one of the things is because only a remnant's going to come there anyway. Look at Isaiah 10 and verse 20. Isaiah 10 and verse 20. And it shall be in that day, again, the days we're living in now, the remnant of Israel and the escaped ones from the house of Jacob shall not any more lean on him who struck him, but they will truly lean on Yahweh, the Holy One of Israel. The remnant shall return, the remnant of Jacob, to the mighty El. For though your people Israel is like the sand of the sea, only a remnant of it shall return, a decisive end, overflowing with righteousness. For Adonai Yahweh of hosts is making a full end, even ordained in the midst of the land. So again, you have hundreds of millions of Israelites around the world, maybe even close to a billion people that actually have lineage going back to the tribes of Israel. And yet the scripture is saying only a small remnant is going to be there. We've been going over Revelation, and we see in Revelation, there's not many people that are going to be alive on this earth by the time all these plagues go by and the time Yeshua returns. That's the great purifying that's coming on the earth. So we have to think about it, that if you're part of this very, very small remnant in the end time that Yahweh is working with and Yahweh is bringing back to the land there, and we are the representatives that he's had for the feast for the last 18 years and all the things that we're doing there, we have a responsibility. We can't just wait until the door opens to go back to Israel. We have to prepare ourselves now. And a matter of fact, I believe one of the reasons why maybe the remnant hasn't come back yet is we're not ready. We're not ready. And I've said this before, the sacrifice that Judah went through, the Holocaust that Judah went through, 6 million Jews, 1.5 million children, to be back in that land and to actually be a sovereign nation again, it came with a big price. And I don't believe that the people of Yahweh, you know, I gave that message a few weeks back on the Philadelphia experiment. And this is really, you could almost say this is the next phase of it. Because in the Philadelphian experiment, what it really showed me is going and seeing these Amish people and these Mennonite people who at this point, you know, are not even part of that end time remnant, you know, because they have given up on a lot of the truth. But at the same rate, they have held on. They have held on to the sanctification in their lives. And in hundreds of years, they have not given up what their forefathers have taught them. And they're serious about coming out of the world, and they're serious about their calling. And the one thing that it showed me is the people of Yahweh have to get more serious. We have to get more serious, which means we have to start making more plans. And as the leader of the congregation from Jerusalem, I need to be leading this. I need to be coming together with SPSs and plans of actions. I need to be coordinating with the International Council of Elders, as well as all of our elders around the world. But we can't sit back any longer and just wait for this to happen. We have to be preparing ourselves so when that day does happen, and when Yahweh does open up the door to come home, we're ready so that you will be part of that small remnant, and you're not going to be one of the ones who died in the wilderness. Because remember, there were more than 2 million Israelites that left the land of Egypt, but only 2 of 20 years and above entered the promised land. So those are not good numbers when you look at it. Revelation 18, because it's a wicked world out there. It's a very, very wicked world. And if the door is not open yet to come back to the homeland for most of the people in diaspora, the command is still there to leave Babylon. And not only the physical land of United States of America that is end time Babylon, but the whole system of Babylon that America has brought to the world. The whole reason why Babylon is getting punished is because they brought this international system of trading to the entire world. And that's why in the end time, unless you're part of that system, you can't buy and sell. So this is something that is affecting every single brother and sister in Babylon, because the command to physically leave that land. But it's also affecting every brother and sister in the world who is part of this world system that's everywhere. There's not a place on the earth that the world system is not part of. So we're commanded to come out of physical Babylon, but we're also commanded to come out of spiritual Babylon, the world system of Babylon. So Revelation 18 says, "And after these things I saw another cherub coming down out of heaven, having great authority, and the earth was lighted up from his glory. And he cried with a strong great voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, it is fallen, and it has become a dwelling place of those possessed by demons, and a home of every foul spirit, and a home of every unclean bird, even the home of every unclean and hateful beast." And we'll be going over this shortly in the Erev Shabbat Bible study, so I won't get heavy into it, but I'm just really showing this to show the vileness of Babylon. It is a vile place. "Because of the wine of the anger of her fornication, which all the nations have drunk, even the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth became rich from the power of her trade," right? Who are the richest merchants that are in the world? They're all Americans. "And I heard another voice out of heaven saying, leave the land of her, my people, that you may not share in her sins, and that you not receive of her plagues, because her sins joined together have reached up to heaven, and Yahweh remembered her unjust deeds." But the problem is, as people say, where do you go, right? Where do you go? Babylon is a cesspool of immorality, of filth, of perversion, of temptation. But where do you go? Where do you go? Matthew 24 and verse 10. Matthew 24 and verse 10 says, "And many will be offended, and they will deliver up one another and will hate one another. And many false prophets will be raised and will deceive many. And because lawlessness will have been multiplied, the love of many will wax cold. But the one who endures to the end, that one will have eternal life." Drop down to verse 21. "For there will be great suffering as not happened from the beginning of the world until now, no, nor ever will be. And except those days were shortened, not any flesh would live. But on account of the chosen, those days will be shortened." So we're seeing here that end time Babylon starts, you know, when the end time starts, when Israel becomes a nation. They build this great trading empire. They build this whole system of trading for the last 70 years or so. And this is why they hate President Trump, because President Trump is not part of that system. He's trying to actually destroy the whole trading system that they have. But now you have it everywhere in the world. There's everywhere you're going. So this is why in the end time, the people of Yahweh need to come out of the world. They need to sanctify themselves. And this is why we started with the kibbutz movement, right? Because the kibbutz movement is where we can become self-sufficient apart from the world. And now the cities of refuge. This is the next step within that. Jeremiah 8 and verse 18. "Because I'm telling you, as a people, we are not ready yet. We're not ready to come back to the land of Israel and get our inheritance. And we're not ready yet for what's coming." And this is why this phase here, this phase of purification, like we said, the baptism of fire, this is really the phase that is going to prepare us for this. But Jeremiah 8 and verse 18. Jeremiah 8 and verse 18 says, "My refreshing is beyond grief. My heart is sick within me. Behold, the voice of the cry of the daughter of my people from a distant land. Is not Yahweh in Zion? Or is not her king in her? Why have they provoked me with their carved images, with foreign vanities? Harvest is past, the summer has ended, and we are not delivered. For the breaking of the daughter of my people, I am broken, I mourn. Horror has taken hold of me. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no healer there? Why then has the healing of the daughter of my people not come?" And this is a good question to ask. Why has the healing have not come? Why has Yahweh not taken his people back yet? And I've been preaching this for 20 years, that it's because the people of Yahweh are not sanctified enough. And where else on the earth are you hearing a message like this of true sanctification? I mean, you look, it's not just about knowing the name of Yahweh. It's not just about knowing that Saturday is the Sabbath. It's a life of sanctification. And yet, over and over and over, what do we see? We see people that are covenant people, not necessarily in congregation of Yahweh, but some in congregation of Yahweh, all over social media, part of Facebook. And now all these things are coming up, how evil these things are, and how they're used only to track people. And not just to track people, but how they put algorithms in all their programs to force people into advertising, to force people into bad things. And it is such an evil thing And yet the people of Yahweh are totally addicted to this stuff. And that's why the Philadelphia experiment, that's why when we look at the Amish and we look at the Mennonites that don't have to worry about this. Why? Because they've never been part of it. Because they stayed separated from this for the last 300 years. And now this is not something that's infecting their communities, but it is something that has affected our community. And that's why I've called together, you know, councils on this and elders to work together to come up with suggestions where we go from here, what we do, because, you know, it's not so easy. We could say, sure, let's just all become exactly like the Amish, but that's not going to work because we've come too far. And for many people, I don't believe they could ever do it, but we have to start somewhere. And this is one of the things, where do we start? You know, what happens? There has to be a great repentance. That has to be the first thing. Let's go to Leviticus 26, because without a great repentance, Yahweh is never going to bring us back to the promised land. And I've said this so many times before that people think they're just going to live their worldly lives and they're not going to overcome their sins and they're not going to overcome the things that are there. And then one day Yeshua is going to return and he's just going to make you into this immortal spirit being. And what are we going to have? We're going to have thousands or hundreds of thousands more, or maybe even millions of more Satan the devils. Because if you think you're going to take your pride and your arrogance and your self-righteousness into the kingdom of Yahweh, you are sore mistaken. Now's the time where we have to overcome it. Now's the time we have to come out of these things. And that's why there's got to be a great repentance in the body of Messiah, or we risk not being there. Only a small remnant. I just read you the scriptures. Only a small remnant are going to make it in the end time. And if you want to be part of that, you got to be serious. You got to be serious. And that's what we're seeing now. That, wow, we have the template for the Philadelphian. Are you ready for it? Are you ready to live that way of life? Are you ready to totally sanctify yourself away from the world? Are you ready to live in communities with other believers? Are you ready to leave your jobs and come out of the world? Are you ready to break off these bad relationships that you should have broke off years ago? Are you ready to get off of internet and social media and all these other wicked things that have only been defiling your life? Because if you're not ready for it, you're not ready for the great repentance that needs to come. And if you look at verse 40 of Leviticus 26. And if they will confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers in their trespass, which they have trespassed against me, and also that they have walked contrary to me, that I also have walked contrary to them, and I have brought them into the land of their enemies. If their uncircumcised hearts are then humbled and they are pleased to pay for their iniquity, then I will remember my covenant with Jacob, and also my covenant with Isaac, and I will remember my covenant with Abraham, and I shall remember the land. I will remember the land. That's when Yahweh is going to remember the land. That's when he's going to bring us back home. For the land will be forsaken by them, and they shall justify for its Sabbaths and the desolation without them. And they shall satisfy for their iniquity, because they have kicked against my judgments, and their soul has loathed my statutes. And yet for all that, when they are in the land of their enemies, I will not reject them, nor will I hate them, to consume them, to break my covenant with them. For I am Yahweh their Elohim. Then I shall remember for them the covenant of their first fathers, whom I brought out of the land of Egypt in the sight of the nations, that I might be their Elohim. I am Yahweh. These are the statutes and the judgments and the laws which Yahweh has given between him and the sons of Israel in Mount Sinai by the hand of Moses. So very, very clearly, we see here that this is what Yahweh is saying, that there has to be this great repentance. And when this repentance comes in the time we're living in today, that's when Yahweh is going to change. That's when we're going to start seeing the miracles. And we're on the right track. Believe me, the kibbutzes, the communities, you know, the way that things are changing, we are on the right track, but we got a long, long way to go because we have to come out of the world now. There has to be sanctification. We started this, I remember, a couple of years ago when I gave the first message on sanctification and was just talking about basic things like makeup and whatnot. And whoa, did some people go wild over little dumb things like that. But now we're talking about real sanctification. We're talking about coming out of the world and being separate and really being the people of Yahweh and setting the example to the world the way the Amish and the Mennonites are of what it really is to be separate from the world and to have it convicted in your heart, right? So if there's going to be a repentance, it's not just saying, hey, we're gonna have an international day of repentance. We'll do that, right? But it's about really repenting, and repenting is action. Faith without works is dead. If there's not an action to your repentance, if there's not a physical change in your life that people can see, then all you're doing is putting on a show. So this is where there has to really be this great repentance. Yahweh will not forsake the remnant in the end time, and the ones who turn to him with all their heart, their mind, their soul, and their strength, Yahweh is going to empower them like something we've never seen before. And they're going to be the Philadelphians. They're going to be the 144,000. They're going to be the people going into the kingdom of Yahweh. Romans 10, because how do these people do it? You can't do it alone. And that's what I realized. People can't do it alone. And that's why Yahweh has kibbutzes. That's why he has communities. But it says, brethren, Romans 10, 1, truly my heart's desire and prayer to Yahweh on behalf of Israel is for it to be saved, just like we're talking about, right? We are the outcasts of Israel right now. We are the ones that nobody knows, nobody's thinking about, the world doesn't understand it, but we understand it because Yahweh's Spirit is inspiring us to understand that we are Israelites. And then in verse 11 he says, for Scripture says, everyone believing in him will not be ashamed. For there is no difference both of Jew and non-Jew, for the same Master of all is rich toward all the ones calling on him. Doesn't matter if you're a physical born Israelite or if you're grafted in at baptism. The important thing is that we are all one through the blood of Messiah Yeshua, and it's through his blood that we're grafted in as Israelites, not by physical bloodlines. For everyone who may call on the name of Yahweh will be saved. How then may they call on one whom they have not believed? And how may they believe on one they have not heard? And how may they hear without a preacher? And how may they preach if they are not sent, even as it has been written? How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news of peace, of those preaching good news. So it's very, very clearly, right, that people can't do it on their own. There's a reason why. Like we said, the Laodicean thinks they're rich and increased with goods and need of nothing. They don't need elders and they don't need evangelists and they don't need congregations and other brethren. They think that. But they're really, they're poor, they're blind, they're miserable and naked. And I think we've discussed enough about the Laodiceans, you know, that let the Laodiceans go their own way, do their own thing. Our point now is moving on to be Philadelphians. It's moving on to be Philadelphians. And what I saw is, I saw people, you know, like I said, we're almost 20 years doing the feast in Israel, and I saw people come there, and I saw them have a real life-changing experience. I saw people convicted. I saw people were moved. I saw people were different by just spending a feast in a couple of weeks in Israel in a pilgrim tour. But you know what? They went home and it didn't last. They went home for weeks or months or whatever. It didn't last. And that's what made me think, I need to go to another step. I need to get into educational pilgrimages here. Not just bringing people for a feast, but really teaching them, showing them the land, going over longer. And that's where the school started from. And we had people starting to come for 2-month programs, 3-month programs, 5-month and 6-month, even sometimes up to 7-month programs. And I say this, the principles that I teach, they work 100% of the time. I have never in all the 14 years I've been doing the Bible school, never even one person that left there unchanged. Not one. And believe me, I've had some toughies that were there. But never once did somebody leave unhappy or unchanged or whatever. But quite a few of the people went home and then went right back to their own lifestyle. Like it says, you know, like a dog to his vomit, right? Or a pig back to the mud. And that's what happens. But I realize now the reason why that happened with some did change and some stayed changed. Many elders that we have in the congregation came from the Bible school in leaders. But I saw what happened. Now I can look back and I realize the reason why some of them went back to the world, there was no support system. Because some that were coming, they were strong when they were in Israel. They were strong when they had myself and other elders there. They were strong when they had each other. But when they went back on their own, they couldn't survive. And we're not meant to. You're meant to have elders that are over you. You're meant to have coverings. You're meant to be part of Yeshua's congregation, not be out on your own. And that's what I saw, that without some kind of support system, in the end, most people don't have the strength to overcome on their own. And that's why now we're to the next spot. Now we're to the spot where we have communities and kibbutzes and congregations where people do get that support, and they can get that support, and they need it. They need it. But people also have to get ready, because if you're not preparing yourself now, and that's why I say the wilderness, how many messages I give on the wilderness, every single believer has to go in that spiritual wilderness before you can go into a community. Because if not, you know what you're going to do? You're going to walk into a kibbutz or community and you'll destroy it. You will destroy it because you're not ready for it. You're not there to give what they need. You're only there to take what they don't have. And in the end, it just isn't going to work out. And that's why before you can go into a community, you have to prepare yourself. You have to get yourself ready where you're going into community with something to give, not something to take. And it's a mindset. Like I say, the kingdom of Yahweh, it's a reality, but it's also a mentality. And until you get that mentality of give everything you have and only take what you need, and in Western society, believe me, we don't have that mentality. You are not ready for community. You're not ready for these things. So this is where we're at this point, you know, that we have to think about this. There's safety in the camp. Exodus 12 and verse 21. This is during the Passover. Exodus 12 and verse 21. And Moses called to all the elders out of Israel and said to them, draw out and take of the flock for you and for your families and kill the Passover. And take a bunch of hyssop and dip in the blood in the basin and touch some of the blood in the basin to the lintel and to the two doorposts. And you shall not go out anyone from the door of his house until morning, right? There was safety in the camp. There was safety because the blood was on the door of the house and in the camp. And Yahweh will pass through to strike Egypt, and he will see the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, and Yahweh will pass over the door, and he will not allow the destroyer to come into your houses to strike you, right? So who are they worried about? They're against the avenger, the destroyer. That's the one that's coming to get them. And it's the same in the world today. This is Satan's world. Satan is called the God of this world. So you have two choices. Stay in his world and suffer the consequences, or come out of his world and be part of the community of Yahweh and be sanctified, be protected like we're seeing here. And you shall observe this word for an ordinance for you and your sons forever. This is not just something that was for thousands of years ago. This is for us today. And it will be when you come into the land which Yahweh will give to you, as he has spoken, you shall observe this service. And it shall be when your sons say to you, what is this service to you? Then you will say, a sacrifice of a Passover to Yahweh, who passed over the houses of the sons of Israel in Egypt when he struck Egypt. And he delivered our houses, and the people bowed and worshipped. And the sons of Israel went out as did as Yahweh commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did. And it happened at midnight, Yahweh struck every firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh, the one sitting on the throne, to the firstborn of the captive who was in the prison house, and every firstborn of animals. And Pharaoh arose by night, he and all the servants and all the Egyptians, and there was such a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not a one who had died in Egypt, not in Goshen, not in Goshen, because Yahweh was in the camp of his people and was protecting his people. There is safety in the camp. Every year of the Bible school, every year, there has not been one year without fail that Yahweh has not shown me a profound message for my life and for the ministry and the congregation. And one year, the message was, don't leave the camp. Don't leave the camp. Because there is not safety outside the camp. You leave the camp and you're by yourself in Satan's world. Man, number one, not only is it the stupidest move that somebody can make, you are a clear-cut Laodicean. There's no doubt about it, because no child of Yahweh, no spirit-led person of Yahweh would ever leave the camp and be out on their own and think they can survive. Are you stronger than Yahweh that you can survive out on your own without the leaders of Yahweh, the people of Yahweh, the camp of Yahweh? It doesn't work that way. In ancient times, we saw this, you know. There's safety in the cities. There's the watchtowers. There's the guards. There's the, you know, the king that's there of the city. But you go out on your own, and you are on your own. Psalm 125 in verse 1. Psalm 125 in verse 1. It's actually a song that we sing a lot on Shabbat. Psalm 125 in verse 1. They who trust in Yahweh shall be like Mount Zion. It will not be shaken. It remains forever. The mountains are all around Jerusalem, and Yahweh is all around his people. from this time and forevermore, right? Because Yahweh is in the camp of his people. Like I said, Yahweh wants us to stay sanctified. He wants us to stay in the camp. You go out in Satan's world, you think you're stronger than Satan, you're going to get a big surprise, because Satan is stronger than we are, and we need to stay in the comfort of the camp. Psalm 91, look what it says. Psalm 91, verse 2. I will say to Yahweh, my refuge and my fortress, my Elohim, I will trust in him. For he delivers you from the foul snare, from destruction's plague. With his feathers he will cover you, and under his wings you shall seek refuge. His truth is a shield and buckler. You shall not fear the terror of night, nor of the arrow that flies by night, or the plagues that walks in darkness, nor of the destruction laying waste at noon. 1,000 will fall by your side, and 10,000 at your right hand. It shall not come near to you. Only with your eyes you will look and see the reward of the wicked. Because you, O Yahweh, are my refuge, you make the Most High your habitation. No evil shall happen to you, nor shall any plague come near to your tent. Why? Because Yahweh is around his people. Yahweh is a refuge in the camp. Deuteronomy 23 in verse 12. And this is talking about in the camp of Yahweh, how when you have to go to the toilet, how you're supposed to do it outside the camp. And listen to what it says here. Deuteronomy 23 and verse 12. Deuteronomy 23 and verse 12. Also, you shall have a place outside the camp, and you shall go out there. And you shall have a tool on your staff, and it will be, as you sit outside, you shall dig with it and shall turn back and shall cover that which comes from you, right? So this is part of hygiene, and it's also part of sanctification. That you're thinking all these people, thousands and thousands of people, in the case of Israel, millions of people in the camp, that you have to go outside the camp to relieve yourself. And then look what he says. Why is this? Verse 14. For Yahweh your Elohim walks in the middle of your camp to deliver you and to give up your enemies before you. Therefore your camp shall be holy, so that he may see no unclean thing in you and turn away from you. And this is the problem. Why have a lot of Westerners, and some even third world people, not want to belong to a community? Because they don't want to give up their sins. Because they don't want to be sanctified, because they don't want to walk in truth, and they're living a double life, and Yahweh knows it. And the game is up. You know, the game is up now, because like it says, Yahweh is in the camp of his people, and this is where now is the time to repent, now is the time to overcome, now is the time to move on, because we're, like we saw, if there's only, you know, 1%, 2%, 3% of human beings on this planet that are going to survive until the day that Yeshua's feet touch on the Mount of Olives, what makes you think you're going to be one of them? And if you are outside the camp of Yahweh, if you're out on your own, doing your own thing, I can guarantee you 1,000% you won't survive. 1,000%. And you'll probably have an ugly time of getting to it. Because it's the same way, quarantine. Why do we quarantine? We quarantine because if everyone in the camp of Yahweh quarantines, there'll be no sickness in the camp. There is safety in the camp. There's safety in the camp. There's elders in the camp. There's leadership in the camp. There's prayer in the camp. And there's sanctity. There's sanctification. There's kadosh. There's holiness in the camp of Yahweh. But most importantly, Yahweh is in the camp of his people. That's what he's telling us. And that's why we need to be thinking about this. Yet outside the camp, what's outside the camp? 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, be sensible, watch. 1 Peter 5, 8. Why? Be sensible and watch. Because your adversary, the devil, walks about as a roaring lion seeking someone he may devour. You are outside the camp of Yahweh. You are outside of judicial order. You are without a biblical covering. And boy, I can tell you, you will get snatched up by Satan. That's 100%. There's no doubt about it. And don't be so foolish. Don't be so foolish to put yourself outside of the camp of Yahweh. There is safety in the camp. There is safety in the camp, like we saw with the Passover. You were outside the camp on the night of the Passover. You were doomed. Because unless you were in the camp, in your house, with the blood on your door, you were not going to survive. There's safety in the camp. So now let's start moving into cities of refuge, because when we're looking at safety in the camp and we're looking at what is the next step for Yahweh's people, like I said, kibbutz was a good start, thinking of communal living, understanding how kibbutz started, but kibbutz is communism. Kibbutz is not the template for the people of Yahweh. And we see the Amish and the Mennonites also. Philadelphians, they were the people. They were the literal Philadelphian congregation. So they are great people we can learn by. But at the same rate, in their doctrine and whatnot, they're not sanctified people, right? They've fallen. They've given way to a certain amount of paganism that has taken away from that. So let's go to Numbers 35. And let's start seeing what should we be doing now in the days ahead. What should we be doing in the days ahead? Because again, we don't know when Yahweh is going to open the door to bring his people back to Israel. But we can't sit around and just wait. We have to prepare ourselves. We should have been, I've been talking about it for years, the wilderness. I pray that every single person listening to this has entered the spiritual wilderness. And you've been changing and getting ready for what's happening now of Yahweh getting these camps. But if you're not, you're behind the eight ball. You know, if you're not, if you haven't been in the wilderness until now, boy, you better get out there quick and prepare yourself. Because like I said, you have to be ready to enter a camp of Yah. Numbers 35, starting in verse 1. And Yahweh spoke to Moses in the plains of Moab beside Jordan near Jericho, saying, plains of Moab, this is the land of Reuben. Order the sons of Israel that they give to the Levites cities to live in, from the land of their possessions, and you shall give to the Levites open land for the cities. And they shall have the cities to live in, and their open land shall be for their livestock and their substance and for all their animals. And the open land around the cities which you shall give to the Levites shall be from the wall of the city and outward 1,000 cubits around. So the first thing we see when we're thinking of cities of refuge is, as we're all priests, we're priests in training, right? That the Levite was given the land where? Outside the city, in open areas. We don't want to be thinking of making communities within cities. It doesn't work. Isaiah 5 and verse 8 says, woe to those touching house to house, bringing near field to field until the end of space, right? It's not the way Yahweh meant it. It's not natural for people to be living on top of each other. So communal living certainly doesn't mean everybody's living in one house. Not only wouldn't it be biblical, it would be the opposite. It would be almost impossible to keep modesty, to keep, you know, the family structure together of one man and one woman and a wife and taking care of the children. So when I'm talking about community living in cities of refuge, as we're talking about here, we're talking about living together in the same area, but not living on top of each other. You know, maybe if it's parents and a child, it's okay. But generally, we want to do this out in wilderness areas. You want to do this out in the country. You don't want to be doing it in big cities, because when the mark of the beast comes, the big city is the last place that you want to be. Drop down to verse 10. Verse 10 there. And now we get into cities of refuge, which are a really, really interesting subject. He says in verse 10, speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, when you pass over the Jordan into the land of Canaan, then you shall choose cities to be cities of refuge for you, so that the manslayer may flee there, he that kills a person through error. And the city shall be to you for refuge from the kinsman avenger, that the manslayer may not die until he stands before the congregation for judgment. As to the cities which you shall give, six shall be cities of refuge to you. You shall give three of the cities beyond the Jordan, and you shall give three of the cities in the land of Canaan. They shall be cities of refuge. These six cities shall be for a refuge to the sons of Israel and to the alien and to a sojourner in their midst, that any person who kills anyone unaware may flee there. So isn't it kind of interesting? Every one of us has a death penalty on us, right? When you come into the truth, you find out Yeshua said, the Torah says, you shall not murder. But I say, if you've ever gotten angry, you've committed murder. Which means every one of us is a murderer. Murder is capital punishment. Breaking the Sabbath is capital punishment. Adultery is capital punishment. So every single person has a capital punishment on us. So what do you do when you have this capital punishment, but we did it in ignorance, and now we repented because we don't want this kinsman avenger to get us? You go to a city of refuge. The city of refuge is the only place, safe place, in the whole country that you can go to is the city of refuge. Because what happens if you're not in the city of refuge? The kinsman avenger is going to get you. Just like we saw in the Passover, right? If you were not protected with the blood on the door, the avenger was coming to kill you. And that's the problem today. This is why the people of Yahweh have not succumbed and have not conquered. They haven't conquered because you're living in the world. You're living in Satan's world, the kinsman avenger, the one who wants to kill you. You're living in his society. And here it is. Yahweh has put out for us cities of refuge. There's places where we can go where Satan will have no authority to come in there. And we need to start doing this. The time is now. The time is actually past now. The time is late in the game, but we need to start doing this right away and getting ready. The kinsman redeemer restores what was lost, right? Yeshua is the kinsman redeemer. When he comes back, he's going to give us our land in Israel. He's going to give us the things that were lost. And that's why he has to come back before the Jubilee, because everything is given back in the Jubilee. But yet the kinsman avenger, he comes to kill those seeking the safety. He's out to kill them. It is indicative of the Messiah and the anti-Messiah. Very simple. The anti-Messiah is the kinsman avenger. The Messiah is the kinsman redeemer. And these cities of refuge in Hebrew, they're called miklalot. Miklalot, it's a place of protection. It's a refuge. So that's what we need to be doing. We need to be making these miklalots. Drop down to verse 25. Let's read a little bit more. It says, and the congregation shall deliver the manslayer out of the avenger of blood's hand, right? So when you come into a city of refuge, you're safe. You're safe. You're in the camp of Yahweh. You're under the protection of the elders and the brethren and the spirit of Yahweh. And Yahweh is in that camp. So you're saved out of the hand of the avenger of blood. And the congregation shall return him to the city of refuge to which he fled. And he will live in it until the high priest dies, he who was anointed with the holy oil, right? So isn't it kind of interesting that you have to stay in that city of refuge until the high priest dies? Who's the high priest? Yeshua. So our sins were not forgiven until his death. This is so symbolic of not only Yeshua's sacrifice, but our life and what we should be doing in the end time. But look in verse 26 now. But if the manslayer, right, us as the one that has this death penalty over our head, if we're in the city of refuge where we're safe, but if we at all go out from the border of the city of refuge, there to where he has fled, and the avenger of blood, you know, the roaring lion, Satan, finds him outside the border of the city of his refuge, and the avenger of blood kills the manslayer, there will be no blood guiltiness to him. So what is Yahweh saying? You leave the camp, you are on your own. There is safety in the camp. You go outside of that camp where Satan has full authority in his society, right? He is the God of that world. You are on your own. Let me read that again. But if the manslayer, right, us, the one who has this death penalty hanging over our head, without the kinsman redeemer who's going to restore us, if we at all go out of the border of the city of his refuge, there to where he fled, and the avenger of blood finds him outside the border of the city of refuge, and the avenger of blood kills the manslayer, there will be no blood guiltiness to him. Because he should have dwelt in the city of refuge until the death of the high priest. And after the death of the high priest, the manslayer may return to the land of his possession. When Yeshua returns, he will take his people from these cities of refuge, and he will bring them back to the promised land. Only the kinsman redeemer can give back the land that has been taken. Only he can. And he will do it in the land, like I said, in the year of the Jubilee. And these things shall be to you for a statute of judgment for all your generations and all your dwellings. And here we are. This is a message that Yahweh is giving us today. How on earth, in such an evil, wicked world, how will you survive when the mark of the beast comes? How will you survive without buying and selling? How will you survive when you have to either take the electronic chip because there'll be no paper money? How will you survive? There's only one way you're going to survive, and that's in a city of refuge. You're not going to do it on your own, and that's why we're behind the eight ball. We need to work quickly to start setting up these kibbutzes. Our kibbutzes are cities of refuge. The kibbutzes are cities of refuge, our communities, but we need to make more. There is protection in the camp. there's protection in the camp. Yeshua is the high priest, could only return to the inheritance after his death, which he did because his death gave the forgiveness of our debt. We need to develop a kingdom mindset in order to return to the land to receive our inheritance. Communal living, cities of refuge are Yahweh's answer to protect his remnant, prepare Yeshua's for Yeshua's return. We must come out of the world and be sanctified. Too many are compromising and staying in the wicked system of the adventure, right? You want your Facebook, you want your social media, you want all your internet, you want that stuff, you stay in Satan's system and you're going to die there. You want to come and get protected, come to a city of refuge. That's the bottom line. Genesis 34, because what we see is whenever people were outside the camp, there was always danger and calamity, right? There is safety in the camp. Genesis 34, and this is the story with who? With Dinah, right? The daughter of Jacob. And Dinah, the daughter of Leah, whom she bore to Jacob, went out to see the daughters of the land, right? She went out with what? Without a covering. She went out on her own. She left the camp without protection, and what happened? And Shechem, the son of Hamor, the Hivite, the prince of the land, saw her and took her and lay with her and humbled her. He defiled her, right? He defiled her because she was out without her covering. And what happens? He wants to marry her. The sons of Jacob are very, very upset about this, that they defile the daughter, and they say this is not done this way in Israel, and they want to get revenge. And I'll just read the result, because it's never a good result when you have people leaving the camp. Verse 23, shall not their livestock and their property and all their beasts of burden be ours? So this is what the people of Shechem are saying. Hey, let's join with Jacob, and then we'll take all his stuff. Only let us consent to them and let us live with them. And of course, what did the sons of Jacob say? They had to be circumcised because they were trying to weaken them so they can kill them. And all those going out of the gate of the city listened to Hamor and to his son Shechem. And every male was circumcised and those going out of the gate of the city. And it happened on the third day, they being pained, that the two sons of Jacob, Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brothers, each took his sword and they came on the city in its security and killed every male. And they killed Hamor and his son Shechem by the edge of the sword. And they took Dinah from the house of Shechem and went out. And the sons of Jacob came on the slain and looted the city because they had defiled their sister. And they took their flocks and their herds and their donkeys and whatever was in the city. And all their wealth and their little ones and their wives. And they looted everything in the house. And Jacob says to Simeon and to Levi, you have troubled me to make me stink among those living in the land, among the Canaanites and among the Perizzites. And I being few in number, and they gathering against me, they will strike me, and I and my house will be wasted. And they said, should they treat our sister like a harlot? So here we see that from not staying in the camp, by not staying under headship, what happened? Something completely horrible. There's another story in Judges 19. Judges 19. Maybe the worst story I've ever read in the Bible. But a really horrible story that happens the same way. When somebody is out on their own, without judicial order, and there's no city of refuge, there's no camp for them to go for safety. But it says, and it happened, Judges 19, in those days when there was no king in Israel, right? People were doing whatever was right in their own eyes. There was a man, a Levite, living in the further side of the hills of Ephraim. And he took a wife to himself, a concubine out of Bethlehem, Judah. And his concubine committed adultery against him. And she went away from him to her father's house, to Bethlehem, Judah, and was there many days, 4 months. And her husband rose up and went after her to speak to her heart to bring her back. And his young man was with him, and a team of donkeys, and she brought him into her father's house, and the young woman's father saw him and rejoiced to meet him. So what happens? This woman leaves, he goes, he wants to bring her back, and now he's leaving from there, he's got the long journey back home. But what happens? He's outside the camp. He's out on his own. And a terrible, terrible story is going to happen here because he was outside on his camp. So let me continue now. Read down in verse 12. It says, and his master says to him, let us not turn to the city of an alien. So now they're going back. And he says, let us not turn to the city of an alien that is not of the sons of Israel, but we shall pass over to Gibeah. And he said to his young man, come and we shall draw near to one of these places and shall stay in Gibeah or in Ramah. And they passed on and traveled on, and the sun went down on them near Gibeah, which belongs to Benjamin. And they turned aside there to go and to lodge in Gibeah. And he went in and sat in a broad place of the city, yet there was no man that took him into the house. And behold, a man, an aged one, came from his work from the field in that evening. And the man was from the hills of Ephraim. And he was a fearful stranger in Gibeah. But the men of the place were sons of Benjamin. And he lifted up his eyes and saw the man, the traveler, in a broad place in the city. The aged man said, "Where are you coming from? Where are you going? Where are you coming from?" And he said, "We are passing from Bethlehem, Judah, to the other side of the hills of Ephraim. I am from there, and I am going to Bethlehem, Judah, and I am going to the house of Yahweh. Yet there is no man to take me into the house. But there is straw for food for our donkeys, and there is bread and wine for me and for your slave girl, and for the young man with your servants. There is no lack of anything." And the old man said, "Peace to you, only all that you lack shall be on me. Only do not spend the night in the open," right? You shouldn't be traveling alone, especially women traveling alone like we just saw. What are people thinking of? Even going to the supermarket, have your covering with you. And this guy is traveling alone. He doesn't understand what he's doing. And then let's look what happened. So he brings him into the house, right? And there's a beating on the door, verse 22. And they spoke to the old man, the master, saying, "Bring out the man who has come into your house, and we shall know him." So here are these evil, worthless men of this city, not even looking for women, but looking for men like Sodom and Gomorrah. These sick, perverted people, because they're not in a city of refuge. Because they're out on their own in Satan society. And these are the things that happen in Satan society. And the man, the housemaster, went out to them and said, "No, my brothers, please do not do evil. Since this man has come into my house, do not do this grave sin. Behold, my daughter, a virgin, and his concubine, please let me bring them out and you humble them. But do not do that which is good, and do to them that which is good in your eyes, but do not do this wicked thing to this man." And the men were not willing to listen to them, and the man took hold of his concubine and brought her out to them outside. And they knew her and abused her all night until the morning. And they sent her away at the dawning of the day. And the woman came in at the dawning of the morning and fell at the door of the man's house where the master was till it was light. And her master rose up in the morning and opened the door of the house and went out to go his way. And behold, the woman, his concubine, had fallen at the door of the house, and her hands were on the threshold. And he said to her, "Rise up, we will go." But there was no answer. And he took her on the donkey, and the man rose up and went to his place. And when he came to his house, because the woman was dead, he took the knife and lay hold on his concubine, and he cut her in pieces to her bones into 12 pieces and sent her into all the borders of Israel. And it was so, all who saw it said, "There's never been and never was seen like this, a thing like this from the day the sons of Israel came out by the land of Egypt until this day. Set yourselves on it, take counsel, then speak." And we know what happens from there. Almost the whole tribe of Benjamin was wiped out because of this. But it shows you, we have to start thinking about this. We have to start taking serious that this is Satan's world, and we need to sanctify ourselves in the camp of Yahweh. And we need to make sure we understand that there's safety in the camp. These are cities of refuge where Yahweh will protect his people. But like we just read, you leave that city, you are on your own. You are on your own. We have to really be thinking about these things. Joshua 20. Let's go back now to the cities of refuge. Joshua 20. Starting in verse 1. Yehoshua 20 in verse 1. And Yahweh spoke to Yehoshua, saying, "Speak to the sons of Israel, saying, appoint cities of refuge for you, as I have spoken to you by the hand of Moses, that the manslayer who is innocent strikes anyone mortally without knowing may flee there. And the avenger shall be your refuge from the avenger of blood." So the cities of refuge will keep us from the avenger of blood, from Satan. "And he will flee to one of those cities and shall stand at the entrance of the gate of the city, and shall declare his matter in the ears of the elders of that city. And they shall take him into the city to themselves, and shall give him a place, and he shall live in them. And if the avenger of blood pursues him, then they shall not deliver the manslayer into his hand, for he has struck his neighbor without knowing, and he did not hate him yesterday or the day before. And he shall live in that city until he stands before the congregation for judgment, until the death of the high priest who is in those days. Then the manslayer shall return and come to his city and to his house and to the city from where he fled." Like we said, when Yeshua returns, each of us will get our inheritance. But Yahweh is setting up these cities of refuge till that time. "And they set apart." Now, these are the six cities of refuge: Kadesh in Galilee, in the hills of Naphtali, Shechem in the hills of Ephraim, Kirjath Arba, it is Hebron in the hills of Judah, and beyond the Jordan at Jericho eastward, they gave Bezer in the wilderness on the tableland of the tribe of Reuben, Ramoth in Gilead out of the tribe of God, and Golan in Bashan out of the tribe of Manasseh. These were the appointed cities for the sons of Israel and for the alien who was living in their midst, that he who had struck anyone mortally without knowing might flee there and not die by the hand of the avenger of blood until he stood before the congregation. So I thought it was pretty interesting as we look at this now, right? There are six different types of cities of refuge. Now, like I said, we already have a number of kibbutzes that are up and running. We have more kibbutzes starting this year, communities. But I thought the names had to be interesting because to only have six of these, the names must really mean something. So let's look at the names of these six cities of refuge. Bezer is the first one. What does Bezer mean? It means gold ore or defense. Ramoth means heights, also a coral from animals. So the first one, Bezer, gold or defense. So that would maybe be a city of refuge or community that's near natural resources that are there. Ramoth Heights, it could be a city of refuge up in the mountains. Also a coral for animals. I thought it was interesting because that's what we're really doing, right? The way you would coral animals, you set animals around in a corral for defense. It's the same thing here, Ramoth. Number three, Golan, comes from the word gola. It means to carry away to another place in exile. So that would be a city of refuge for exiles. Kadesh, a set apart sacred place. That would be a city of refuge maybe for elders and priests, and really one where the people are really serious about Kadeshah, about the sanctification. Shechem, we were just reading about the story that happened to Dina in Shechem. And Shechem was one of the cities of refuge. What does Shechem mean? It means the shoulder or the upper part of the back. So this is where the strength comes from. So this could be a kibbutz maybe that has a lot of agriculture, that is producing a lot for other people. And then the last kibbutz is Hebron. And what does Hebron mean? To join or to be associated with. So these might be people that are out in the wilderness preparing themselves, and they're going to join themselves to somebody else. So let me read the six of these one more time. Bezer, gold or defense, a city of refuge that has maybe a lot of natural resources. Ramoth Heights, a city of refuge in the mountains, and also where it means a corral for animals where people will be protected. Golan, which means to carry away from one place to another, a city of refuge for exiles. Kadesh, a set apart sacred place. Shechem, shoulder, upper part of the back, you know, maybe a city of refuge where they're producing a lot of things. Agriculture, and Hebron, to join or be associated with. So we need to use the kingdom or communal mindset to set up these cities of refuge for the remnant to prepare herself for the return to the land. And I'm going to tell you something. What I've seen now, and like I said, I've been believing 35 years in understanding about Ephraim and understanding that believers are from the tribes in the end time. But I can honestly say in those 35 years, I've seen very few people put their money where their mouth is. I've seen very few people that are willing to get up and leave and to move for their calling, for their safety, for their protection, to live with other people. I've seen people just go from year to year and decade to decade and sometimes longer than that and not really change. So this is where we need to really be doing this to get a kingdom mindset for the kingdom of Yahweh. If the Paulicians and the Waldenses left their society in the 6th to the 9th century for more than 900 years because they didn't want to be enticed by commerce in that time, how much more should we be leaving society now in the days where commercial Babylon is all over the world? If Qumran left the society in 196 BC thinking they had 100 years before the Messiah came, and they knew that they would not be alive when he did come, but they left for their children and their grandchildren, knowing the Messiah can only come back if we have a righteous generation. How much more should we? How selfish of us to try to stay in society and stay in all the things of society and not be thinking of the little ones, not be thinking of our children, our grandchildren, and that next generation of believers. We need to be sanctifying our lives away from the world. We have to have the Amish and the Mennonite as a model that this can be done. Even in Babylon, it's being done. Time is now to prepare for the kingdom if we truly believe it is real and almost here. We need to get away from democracy or demonocracy mindset and put on a kingdom mindset. The mindset of giving everything we have, but only taking what we need. It's the most evil world that's ever been. And it's the time to get out of this world of Satan and to get to a city of refuge away from the kinsman avenger who will devour and destroy anybody that's out on their own. Last scripture I want to go into is Genesis 7. Because it's very interesting. Like I said, there's many parallels in the end time to the days of Noah and the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. We just read a story here today that was about the days of Sodom. But over here, when before the flood came, it's very interesting, Genesis 7 and verse 5. And Noah did as to all that Yahweh commanded him. Noah was a son of 600 years, and the flood of waters was on the earth. And Noah went in, and his sons, and his wife, and his sons' wives, to him in the ark because of the water of the flood. And they went into Noah, into the ark, male and female of clean animals, and of animals that are not clean, and of fowls, and everything that creeps on the earth. Two by two, as Elohim had commanded Noah, they went into the ark, male and female. And it was after the 7 days, the waters of the flood came into being on the earth. So Noah literally did not enter the ark the day the water was coming. He entered the ark 7 days before the flood, not to be protected from the water, but to sanctify his family away from the evil. And I think we need to be thinking of the same thing now. Not to be running to a kibbutz or running to a city of refuge, to be running away from the tribulation and be running away from the hard times that are coming in the mark of the beast. No, we need to enter 7 days before, or maybe 7 years before, right? We need to enter now to get away from the evilness of the world and sanctify our lives so when that time comes, we'll be ready for the real wilderness. Yahweh bless. Shabbat shalom.